Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And we are going to finish up the chapter today looking at verses 18 through 25. The Lord has created the man and put him in the garden. And we continue after he has commanded him to eat from any of the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So follow along with me, please, as I read verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Chapter 2 is broadening, you might say, what we have read in chapter 1 about the sixth day and the creation of man. In chapter 1, when God makes the animals and the beasts, then he makes the man in his own image. Here, in verse 19, we see, "Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man." Now, we know the birds, though, were created on the fifth day. So what we're getting here is not necessarily a chronological so much as a thematic. God made the birds on the fifth day. God made the beasts of the field and the cattle and the animals of the land, and then he made man. And after he had placed him in the garden and realizing that it was not good for the man to be alone, we're reminded how God had formed all the animals. But they are all brought to him. And the reason why the author does that is because he wants us to focus on God bringing a helper to the man. And so he talks about how God forms the animals and the birds, because later he's going to talk about how he formed the woman. And so how he brings them out of the ground and how he brings the woman out of the man. Now, we don't know what Adam's feelings were. You know, we're told in verse 18 that the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." This wasn't one of those God was sitting there and thought, "Oh no, this doesn't seem to be working. What's going wrong?" It's one of those areas where I believe that God made the man and designed him to be lacking so that he could then fulfill what was lacking for him. And we aren't sure if Adam knew that he was lacking or if Adam realized it wasn't good. But God did come to Adam and let Adam know that he was going to make him a helper. And God said, "It's going to be a great helper for you, Adam. She is going to cook for you. She is going to clean for you. She will never nag. She is going to give you your heart's desires. When you're tired from a hard day of cultivating the garden, she's going to rub your shoulders and tell you what a great man you are. And then she'll say, 'Let me get your dinner. And don't worry about taking out the trash.'" Adam looked at God and said, "Wow, that's awesome, God." And God says, "Yeah, but Adam, I got to let you know, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg." And Adam took a look at his legs, he took a look at his arms, and he thought about it, and he said to God, he said, "Well, what can you do with just a rib? You're allowed to laugh. Come on! What can you do with a rib? Because why? Why is that joke funny, even though you guys aren't wanting to laugh because you don't want to get in trouble? It's funny because women aren't everything men want them to be. Men aren't everything women want them to be. Nobody has married anybody in the history of creation who didn't at some point say, did I make a mistake somewhere down the line? This person isn't fulfilling my every desire. Here's why I bring this up, and here's why I introduce that joke. Everything we know is after chapter 3. Every understanding how men and women relate is after chapter 3. This is chapter 2. We have no comprehension of what it was like when God brought the woman to the man. We have no idea what God meant when he said, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Because what we have throughout the history is chapter 3 lived out and compounded with interest. And so if you go and you read the old church fathers, the historical writers soon after the apostles in the New Testament were written, you'll read things where they feel that women, get this, this is kind of fresh in my mind, this is amazing. They felt that women had a harder time being pious. It was harder for women to be righteous because their bodies were made up of more water. And water is such a fluid thing. And so women were more taken with emotions and lusts. And so women were more inclined to sinful behavior. Now let me ask you, has that idea carried to today? Would we say it's harder for women to be Christian today or more righteous? If anything, we look at men the way they are and we say, they're not enough like women as far as being righteous. That righteousness seems to go very easily to women compared to men. That is what we really want. We want people who will be quiet and sit down and won't dance while they're trying to, you know, I mean, it was a picture perfect right there as we're singing. William had ants in his pants. Could not stay still. And I remember thinking, he is a boy. I can't expect him to sit still as much as I can, say, my daughter. But today, women, you would say, or I would think on a generalization, we would say it's easier for women to be righteous. It's easier for women. You know, nobody says women are carried off with their lusts, but guys are. You know, back when, they used to have a very low opinion of women. Today, we have a very low opinion of men. One of the reasons why I decided to use that joke is because everywhere else the joke is on men. Any TV show you turn on, the men are idiots. Especially the dads. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what's going on. They're just overgrown men with toys. That is our culture's view of men today. That is Genesis chapter 3, lived out over thousands of years. And so we have what we have called the battle of sexes throughout the last few decades, have we not? We have men who want certain desires and certain things fulfilled, and women want certain things fulfilled, and neither is getting what they want. And so it's hard to understand when God says that it's not good for the man to be alone, I'm going to give him a helper suitable. I know plenty of men that think it's great to be alone. They would not have it any other way. God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will give him a helper suitable for him. There are those scholars and Bible teachers that will say, helper and all this that God is doing here means the woman is subservient to the man, that she is to do everything he tells her to do, and that she is supposed to be subordinate to him always. We're reading it out of a chapter 3 mentality. We have just as much ability to make poor exegesis of this passage as the church fathers did, and all the Christians throughout history who have tried to understand how men and women are supposed to relate. We are probably, because of our culture today in America, we will skew it the other way. But if we can, let's try to get rid of our understanding of the world through the lens of sin, through the lens of fallenness. And let's try to think about what God did for the man and what we are supposed to be, even though we don't have the ability to be that ourselves. The man was perfectly himself. He was just what he was supposed to be, but it wasn't good for him to be alone. He was good. He was perfect. But God had better things in mind. And God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. And that word helper causes us all sorts of trouble because sometimes when you think of a helper, it's somebody to do stuff for you. You know, if you've got a shop and you hire a helper, what does that helper do? They sweep the floor, take out the trash, do the menial jobs I don't want to do. The word doesn't carry that idea. In fact, in the Bible, it is used more often of God. This is where it's talking about a woman. After this chapter, the references to help with an eye to the Lord. I look to the mountains. Where does my help come from? He has been a great help in times of trouble. And in fact, the word has the idea of somebody who fulfills something that is lacking in my life in a time of great trial or struggle. It's not the idea of, wow, I'm really busy, I don't have time to sweep the floor, I'm going to hire a helper, pay him minimum wage, and he'll sweep the floor for me 2 hours a day. It's the idea of, I'm going to pick this table up, and I cannot do it on my own. I need somebody equal on the other side of me who can help me. It's that idea. And so, when he says suitable, the word there is literally the idea of according to the opposite of him. It's the same word that they would use to say, we're on this side of the ravine, the enemy is opposite of us. We are here, the enemy is facing us. It's the idea of the suitability isn't that she will fulfill everything he needs, it's that she is the exact opposite of him. She is going to fulfill those things that he has lacking in himself. And the reverse is true. That as God has made her, he hasn't said, I'm going to make the man plus a little bit. No, in making the woman, those things that he has already provided for the man, he doesn't put in the woman. She cannot get by without him, just as he cannot get by without her. So even in her forming, they are opposite. They are facing one another. They are according to the opposite of one another. That is a help for struggles, for life that is suitable. And I hate to break it to you, but none of you have found that person in your life. It's impossible because of sin. In a perfect world, where sin had never entered in, there would be no wallflowers. There would not be the girl who is a wonderful person who seems to get passed up by guys, or the guy who is a nice guy but none of the girls seem to want to date him. There would not be that. Do you know why? Because we would not think and act and be motivated sinfully. And when we made choices, when teenagers make choices of who they're going to date, when adults make choices of who they're going to date, when we make choices of who we're going to marry, sin is a big part of that decision. And there's a good chance the person you're married to is not a great helpmate. They're probably very much the opposite of you, but not in good ways. Because every aspect of our lives is corrupted. And this is not to say, okay, so get rid of them. You know, the person that read in the New Testament, throw off the old man, who thought she needed to divorce her husband after she read that. No, that's not quite right. This is, can we acknowledge and realize the struggle that we live with? That, yeah, we do make mistakes. Even profound mistakes in who we choose to live our lives with, because it is a great struggle. They cannot be our perfect helpmate. We cannot be theirs. Even if they were the one person in a billion trillion who is the right one for me, the sin still gets in the way. But besides that, in our choosing, the sin probably got in the way. And so we have hurt all over the world, but it was not supposed to be that way. She was going to be just what he needed. And conversely, he was going to be just what she needed to face the trials of life, to face the great struggle of taking care of the Lord's garden. First, before God did that, though, and before he decided just to make the woman, he brought all the animals. He brought the beasts of the field. That would be the animals like lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. He brought the cattle. That would be the domesticated animals like cows and horses and donkeys and oxen, the things that we use. He brought the birds to Adam, and Adam had the responsibility and the opportunity to name each one. And as he saw them coming through, he might have seen them, male and female, that they were units, but also he found out none of them were good for him. None of them were the opposite of him. It doesn't matter how good the horse is. It's a poor substitute for a woman. It doesn't matter how cuddly and how understanding the dog or the cat is. It is no substitute for a man. It does not matter. They weren't good enough. They were not suitable for him. They were good in what they were. He called them names, but in the end, for the man, there was not found a helper suitable for him. It wasn't there. And so at this time, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while the man was sleeping, he operated on him. He opened up his side and he took out a rib. And he closed it up again. And now the rib he fashioned. It's that language of artistry. It wasn't just he brought up from the ground or he spoke and it was. More focus is given to the creation of the woman than there was to the creation of the man. You know, in earlier in the chapter, the Lord God formed out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here he takes the rib and he fashions into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And a lot of theologians throughout history have talked about, well, he didn't take her, you know, he didn't take from the foot so that she would always be walked upon. He did not take from her head that she should always be over him. You know, but I will say this is neat. He took from the structure, the bones. He didn't just take from the fat or from the muscle. He took from the skeletal system, a support part, and fashioned woman, and fashioned her to be compatible to the man, and brought her to the man. And this, again, is an interesting thing. It's got all the idea, all the language of a gift from God to the man. I mean, he is actively involved. I can't see this as a picture happening without God being in some human form, fashioning her, bringing her to life. And then, I mean, her first experience is just like Adam's first experience. Her first experience is the living God. Adam's first experience was the waking up with the breath of the holy of the living God inside of him. Her first experience is the living God who brings her to the man. And when the man sees her, he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And one of the great things about the English language is we carry over the wordplay from the old Hebrew language. You know, we have man and woman. Man is a part of her name. It's great. It's just like it was in the Hebrew, except it's English. He recognizes in the woman that she is equal to him. She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They are the same. There have been Christian writers who have said that woman did not bear the image of God. Hogwash. When he created them, male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. She is completely bearing the image of God. She is completely equal in form and function as far as body and ability as a human being. She is equal. She is just as much human. She is just as much an image bearer. She is flesh of his flesh. She is different than all the other animals, that she is equal to him in the sense that they are the same type of being. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And here is a great grace of God. Imagine if he had created woman first. How many cultures celebrate women? I know you might say, oh, not a whole lot, but think back. Fertility and giving of life, a lot of the primary gods in mythology are female because they give birth. Even today, you have a lot of, you know, I don't know how much it's outwardly spoken, but a lot of the mentality behind a lot of things that are said today is we really only need men for one thing. If we can just figure out how to have children without men, the world would be a better place. We'd get rid of the men, and we wouldn't have any fights, because it's always men who cause wars, right? That's the prevailing attitude and mentality. If we could just figure out how to get more children without men. Men are only good for one thing in a lot of places' mentality. We celebrate mothers. We do Father's Day just to keep the dads from getting upset, but do we really celebrate Father's Day with the same relish that we celebrate Mother's Day? No. You don't say to the dad, well, you sure did take care of mom for those 9 months she was bearing me. No, but what do we talk about mom? I carried you for 9 months. You're going to do what I say. You're going to obey. You're going to treat me a certain way. I carried you. I nursed you. I took care of you. There is such a focus on women. So imagine if the woman had been created first. In fact, it's one of the things that gets people thinking that men are somehow above women is that man was created first. Primacy in creation. Paul shows us in 1 Timothy that it really works out wonderfully that the woman came from the man, but from then on, all men come from women. So there's an equality in where we come from. No man can say, I'm here without a woman's help, and no woman can say, I'm here without a man's help. We all came from the man, and we all come from women. And it's a great grace to even the playing fields in our fallen state, you might say. Further on in chapter 2, verse 24, we're told, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's the idea of here was the first couple. She was actually made out of a part of him. They were one flesh, literally. And when a man and a woman become husband and wife, when they marry, he is supposed to leave his family behind. He leaves them. He cleaves to his wife. He holds on to her tightly. She becomes his family. And the two become one flesh. And this one flesh is a mystery. We don't know how it works, but it works. Two people become one. It's hard to understand when we're young, but we understand it more as we live it. Isn't it true? We become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were innocent. They weren't ignorant. They were innocent. He was very aware that he needed her. She was very aware in being created that she needed him. The man does not even speak really audibly until God brings the woman to him. And he declares, yowza, basically. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is what I'm talking about, God. Yes, is what he says. I wonder how long this lasted. How many years? We go right to chapter 3 from here. How much time did they have together before that house of cards fell down? Before they made the decision that they knew better than God and wrecked everything. Everything we struggle with, the disagreements about where to go eat or how to decorate the house, or struggles in just dating or finding somebody that understands and recognizes who I am and who even maybe likes me, all of that. All that struggle is not the way it was meant to be. That is all sin in our lives. and the decisions we make and how we'll choose a mate, the decisions we make and how we relate to one another, how we talk, all of it is sin. When my grandfather passed away, we had his funeral, and then we sat around talking as a family, and I found out something I'd never heard before. When my grandfather and my grandmother would get in an argument, he would go on a walk. He'd walk around the block, or he'd walk around the town. He'd walk for however long he felt like he needed to walk. And when he was done with the walk, he would come to the house, he would open the door, and he would toss his hat in. If the hat came back, he put it back on his head and kept on walking. If the hat didn't come back, he knew he was allowed to come back into the house. That worked. I have not yet tried it. I have no intention of trying it. That worked. We find a lot of things that work, don't we? They're not necessarily the best. They're not necessarily God's blessing for us, but they work. And God works with us in the midst of our fallenness. But when God talks about, when Jesus talks about in heaven and how we're going to live in eternity, and we're no longer going to be given husbands and wives, but we're going to be like the angels, to a large extent, he's talking about going beyond even what we are seeing here. This was how do we get through with life. In eternity, we are working and serving with God in ways we can't even comprehend. But at the very beginning, there was not any animosity. There was no fight. They were perfectly created for one another, and with a reason. You couldn't pick up that table on your own. You needed that person that was opposite. I believe today, through God's grace, he still does that. It doesn't always happen the way we want it to happen. Sometimes that person who is in our life and God forms them into a helpmate, they might rub us the wrong way. And sometimes that, well, not sometimes, all the time. I can't count one time somebody's rubbed rough edges off of me I didn't like it, or that I did like it. I can't think of any time somebody's rubbed the rough edges off of me and I appreciated it. That person opposite us. I think and when God created it for Adam and Eve, it worked well. It had to. Somehow, whatever he was lacking that she had and what she was lacking that he had, they were able to serve together and work together in ways that there was harmony and bliss. It doesn't work that way today, does it? So we struggle and we fight all the time, shaping one another, hopefully, Lord willing. Everything we do is marred with sin. Even as redeemed people, we still struggle with it. It's still a part of our lives. And we deal with the decisions we make. God didn't create it that way. The things of the world, the things that are celebrated, the attitudes towards men, the attitudes toward women throughout the world, this is all sinfulness. This is all fallenness. It is just as fallen the attitude that men are idiots that can't do anything right, that just want to play with their oversized toys, is just as harmful as women have no rights, they need to wear their burqa and walk 8 paces behind me. They're equal. They're sin. Everything we've got struggles with that sin. The righteousness of God, the goodness that he created us to have, that is fighting through, and we're not able to do it. He created the man and the woman to work together. He created us to be in relationship. He never had the idea that a person could just be on their own. It was never there. Sometimes you have to give somebody something lacking so that they'll realize it's lacking. And then you can fulfill what they need. He never created us to be alone. But we're dealing with sinful, fallen world, right? So we do have aloneness. We do have divorce. We do have death and widowhood. We do have just never finding somebody and being a maid or whatever the term is for a guy, I guess an eternal bachelor. We do have that. We have pain. We have fallenness. We have hurt. All because of sin. God never designed it. And what He does is He gives us blessings and grace that help support us. So we have family. Even if we don't have family, we find family through friends or through the church. We found companionship and we find hope and encouragement through the people around us, through the family of God. What a great, wonderful grace. He has created such a thing that we can't help but mar. We can't help but destroy. And it becomes a great struggle for us. And in the midst of that, He still gives us grace in helping us work it through and in giving us other avenues when we don't have what we were designed to have to carry us through this world. All the time looking forward to that land that we have never been to, that we are homesick for, where all these trials and all these troubles and all these struggles will no longer be. Christ is taking us back to before chapter 3. We're just not there yet. But what a glorious thing God wanted for us. What a glorious thing He is preparing for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You care so much for us that You would give us a companion who would be exactly what we need that is different than us. And yet, Father, we, through our sin, make it virtually impossible to experience such companionship. And so we hurt one another. We abandon. We ignore. We leave behind. We struggle with. We fight. We aggravate. We cry because of the sinfulness of our lives and the world that we live in. The things that we hold up and we say are good and the things that we look at and say is unnecessary are rarely based on Your values. Father, we pray that You would forgive us. We are sinful beings who live in sin and among sinful people. And our attitudes, our ideas, as much as we try to pattern them after You, we realize that they're probably still infected with our sinfulness. We thank You for Your grace in our lives that overcomes all of that. We thank You for the grace in our lives that though we might be in a place today that is a struggle, that we can hope in You that You will change us and that You can make us into the suitable helpers that we are intended to be for one another. We thank You, Father, that You fulfill what is lacking in our lives, first through Your Son and through Your Holy Spirit, but also through friends and fellowship that we have, through Bible studies, through family members, through friends that become our families, through church. We thank You for the grace You show us. I pray, Father, that we would not be so in love with this world today that it is what we live for, but realizing just how messed up it is today, we would look towards the future and that day when all will be perfected, when Christ shall return and set up His kingdom for eternity. We ask these things through Him who saves us. Amen.